Now, a very warm welcome to everyone tonight. Thank you very much for coming. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Exodus, and chapter 32 is where we're going to commence tonight. Now, on Sunday afternoon, we discovered, while you're turning there, we discovered that there was a tribe missing that is surrounding the tabernacle structure, and that was the tribe of Levi. And we kind of went through all the different story as to how that took place. When God originally took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he purposed that all 12 tribes would be priests and would function that way. But sin, the golden calf, came into the picture, and all the sons of Levi showed that they were on the Lord's side, and they separated out from that. And then God started to give the arrangement of the tribe of Levi, the three families that would be in between the tabernacle and the tribes that were camping out further in the desert. And we found out on Sunday afternoon that the tribe of Levi, the family, actually acted as a buffer zone so that, the expression was, wrath wouldn't come out because of that sin of the golden calf. So it is a very interesting, the whole structure of the tabernacle is dictated by the God of heaven. And then God told Aaron and his sons, they would camp right up here in front of the gate. And all of that is, of course, bringing out God's order. I'm not going to have time to touch this, but if you notice what I have over here on the bottom, it actually would be a very good study for you, because Levi, and you start to look at the sons, and then you start to look at the what is highlighted. As we move further into the history of the nation of Israel, you're going to discover that the tribe, the priesthood, comes right down to the children of Zadok. And that's a very interesting thing, just to follow it through the Word of God. And for those that would like to look at all of this, you might remember the story of Eli. And Eli was a very bad high priest. And God had to send a man of God to him. And what did the man of God tell Eli? Like your outstretched arm, the priesthood in your family will be cut off. Now, you have to go ahead quite a bit in the life, that family line of Eli. And what you'll discover, do you remember the time when David was fleeing from Saul and he found out that the priest had given him the sword of Goliath? And then down he comes, Saul. Do you remember how many priests were killed on that day? 85. Now you got to go back like 130 years. And that actually was the arm, part of it, cut, that God's going to cut off. Even though God would use an ungodly man like Saul. And then finally, when you get to Abiathar, he actually sided against David when Absalom tried to come to the throne. And then when Solomon comes to the throne, Adonijah comes to the throne. Then finally, Solomon puts him out of the priesthood. And that is the end of that line of the priests. So the whole thing I was trying to emphasize on Sunday was what God intended for all to be priests just started getting narrowing down because of sin. And as we move through the nation's history, it gets narrower and narrower and narrowing. The practical lesson that we can take from that is this. Every brother, audibly, God wants to hear you in assembly fellowship. And don't let sin in your life restrict you in the privilege of the priesthood. Now, we know that all of us are priests, males and females. Privately, we all have access into the presence of God. I'm thinking in the context of an assembly. And it's sad when brethren express to me after a meeting something they've been enjoying and they didn't give it out in prayer. And I look at them and I say, that's a nice thought. You robbed the people of God. So we're trying to bring practical things in. It's not the level of education that gives you the ability to pray. It's just a heart that's overflowing with love for God. It doesn't have to be long, but just nice and simple. So what we're going to do tonight is we're now going to look at the golden calf again, and we're going to look at the breaking of the Ten Commandments, which we touched on Sunday. So let's look at Exodus 32. This is a well-known story, but I do know there's some younger believers here. So Moses is up in the mountain, and God has given him the Ten Commandments and the instructions, and all of a sudden down in the camp, the golden calf is being built. And God tells Moses, come down the mountain. And here's where we pick up the story. Exodus 32, and let's look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. So just as he's about to come in to the camp, he takes those two tables of stone, they have just been written, we could find it in chapter 32, they've been written with the finger, the hand of God. Amazing to think, I was thinking of it today, the God of heaven actually writing in stone the Ten Commandments. And thank God Moses broke those tablets before he entered the camp. Many commentators would look at those two tablets as naked law. There's nothing covering them. And if those two tables of law were brought into the camp with that golden calf and all of the sin that was going on in the camp, the judgment of God would have destroyed everybody in the camp. This was a very good thing that he did. He smashed them on the ground, and then he moved into the camp. And then, of course, he deals with the golden calf. Now, look at chapter 33. I mentioned this on Sunday, but we're just trying to pick up the thread again. As a result of this golden calf, notice what we read in verse 7. This is going to become important in a minute. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now, as I said on Sunday, this tabernacle is not built yet. The word tabernacle means tent. It would appear that Moses, his tent, was sort of the headquarters where people would have come to find out anything about God. And look, notice what we read. And pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. So this little event is going to prefigure what is going to replace it. And it's linked with Moses and Joshua. We'll find out in a minute. But I want you to notice this here. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out onto the tabernacle of the congregation, Moses' tent, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out onto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And I mentioned to you on Sunday afternoon, the cloudy pillar by day and the fire by night is actually what led these people out of Egypt. The cloudy pillar and the fire by night didn't first appear when the tabernacle structure was built in Exodus 40 and the glory of God entered it. No. That cloudy pillar and the fire by night, it was with them, leading them out of Egypt. 3 months later, we come to Exodus 19. And while Moses is up in the mountain, that cloudy pillar is still there over the camp. I would take it that prior to the tabernacle being built, it was upon Moses' tent. Now, someone can help me with that if I am wrong on that, but it seems, why is the cloudy pillar following Moses and his tent outside of the camp? And I made the comment on Sunday, and it's so important. Even though all these people were the people of God, there was sin in the camp. God is a God of separation. He believes in that. And God purposely puts the tabernacle outside where Moses was, outside the camp. And if anybody wanted to go out and find from God something, they had to go outside the camp. Now, I have been telling you night after night, the book of Hebrews is what's the backdrop of the tabernacle. And now we're in Hebrews chapter 13. And we read there in chapter 13 that God is outside the city. He's outside the gate. He's outside the camp. Wherefore, come out from among them. The very same God of the Old Testament is the very same God today. There's a lot of confusion in Christendom. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what I mean by that. We believe that every single Christian purchased by the blood of Christ. They are in the universal church. It doesn't matter where they go on Sunday. And there is a love that we have for them. But unfortunately, there's a man-made system that has trapped a lot of them. This wasn't a man-made system. This was a system that came from God. But unfortunately, a lot of what you have in Christendom today is a copy of some of the aspects of this. And it's really saddening to me when individuals, genuinely born again, they love God, but they're in a system where all of this Bible cannot be taught. So we're trying to bring in the practical side, the New Testament. God demanded things in the Old Testament, and the same God demands things in the New Testament. And it's very good for us just to keep that straight in our minds. Now, I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, because Deuteronomy gives us a little more information on this whole thing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 10. So Moses then deals with the golden calf. His tent, called the tabernacle, is moved outside of the camp. Now God wants to give a new, fresh set of commandments. I want you to notice what God tells him to do. Look at Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I mentioned this on Sunday. If you were reading chapter 9 and chapter 10, you have this expression, at that time, the same time. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10, at that time. It's referring to the golden calf experience and everything that took place there. The Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount. Notice, and make thee an ark of wood. That was never mentioned the first time. There was almost like there was, it wasn't even the picture the first time. But you had those laws. That naked law is now broken, shattered in pieces at the base of the camp. Now Moses is coming up, and God says, I want you to carry up a wooden box. Verse 2, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writings, the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord had commanded me. Now, when we look at the ark of the covenant, this is not the ark that we're reading about here. This is what's going to come later, okay? God writes out the Ten Commandments for the second time. And just as Moses is about to leave the presence of God on the top of that mountain, he takes those two tables and he puts them inside of a wooden box. You see the significance of that? Law is no longer naked. It's covered. The very first commandment the people had already broken in the camp. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And while God was writing out the law the first time, they were down there looking at a golden calf saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. Not a wonder Moses broke them on the ground. How is God ever going to come amongst his people? That's got to be covered. That has to be covered. If it's uncovered, it's going to destroy people. But unbroken law has to be covered. Dear child of God, that first box that these laws were in, that pictures the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's just acacia wood. Remember what we've been telling you about acacia wood. Acacia wood is a red-orange color. It's a beautiful illustration of the man Christ Jesus. We could go to Psalm 40, and there we have a reference to the thy law have I hid within my heart. You see, here's the thing that we got to get a hold of, the enjoyment of it. When you and I look into God's law, you know what it does? It draws out of me my sin. It just highlights it. You can't escape it. But with the law hid in the heart of Christ, you know what he did? He brought the beauty out of the law. There was no sin in him to be drawn out. No. And that little box, this is where I come back to why I emphasized about the tabernacle, the prefigure of this. We're not told this, but this is my assumption and I could be wrong. Where do you think Moses took that little box with the law in it? I believe he took it into his tent where the cloud was. The glory cloud was. Remember I told you how long this tabernacle structure was in building? We're told. If you look at the date in Exodus 19 and you look at the date, Exodus 40, when God told him to set it up, 9 months. I loved it. I was thinking of it today. I was just enjoying it. Inside Moses' tent, there was law, unbroken law, in a wooden box, which speaks of the humanity of our blessed Lord. And I thought of that child growing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. What a tremendous thing. When you start to read Psalm 22 and you start to, thou art my God from, out of my mother's belly. There she is, nursing that child. Thou didst make me hope when it's upon my mother's breast. Never has there been a child, an infant, upon this world. Sinless. not just perfect. Never say that the Lord Jesus was innocent. When you meet somebody who is innocent, you know what that is? There's a high level of naivety. They just don't have all the facts. Adam was innocent. The Lord Jesus is sinless. And here you and I are. Sure, we're now redeemed, but guess what? I've committed sin today. There was a lot of temptation that went on in my mind and in my heart today that I will never tell you about, but I'll tell God about it. And then we're trying to understand someone who is sinless. He didn't have to try to be sinless. No. It was just, we say it, the default. The natural state. I don't even like using that word, natural state. You and I, only God the Father can fully appreciate just the pleasure that he is to him. Now, my question is this. How in the world can the God of heaven tolerate these people? You worship a golden calf. And this man Aaron, who should have been a leader, And when they wanted to build something, he should have said, no, just wait for Moses. And that man failed miserably. And the people failed miserably. How is it that God is ever going to say, all right, continue building? Right in the midst of them was something that speaks of Christ. You see that? Dear child of God, how does God ever put up with me? How does God ever put up with you? We try hard, don't we? But we fail. And then there's times we don't even try and we fail. I don't have to work at sin. It just comes natural to me. We all do. This is why we need to be a little easier on one another. There is not one of us in here who are perfect. Not one of us. We're all weak. But thank God we're in Christ. We'll be developing that just a little bit more. So prefiguring this ultimate box, which is going to really speak about Christ, something else, prefiguring that is a little tiny box that's just holding something that speaks of the absolute sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. Once this Ark of the Covenant was built, I believe it was Moses. Moses had the privilege of being right in the presence of God. I've spoken in the past with Brother Jonathan mentioned this to me, and I was wondering about it, and he confirmed it for me. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. I believe Moses was the only one who had the privilege any time of the year of going right in to the holies of holies. And he actually communed with God who was right above the wings of the cherubim. And he heard his voice. Moses was the one that stood in the presence of God. And do you remember what we find as we go through the whole story? As he's up there getting the law, God in all of his glory is just radiating off of him. And he starts to absorb the glory of God. And when he actually came down the mountain, the people looked at him and were like, oh! You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can go and look at all the story. And when they saw that reflected glory, it reminded them of what a God he is. But then there's something else. That glory was going to start to fade. See, that's law. Law could only give you so much light, and then it started to fade. What do you read in 2? I was enjoying it today. What do you get in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? There he contrasts law, glory fading, reflected glory, and now he contrasts it to Christ. He is glory. Christ is not reflecting glory. He is light. And that glory doesn't fade. It just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. My dear, I was being asked here the other night, what are we going to do in heaven? Are we ever going to get bored in heaven? You're never going to get bored learning about your blessed Savior. There's just going to be an unfolding. What happened in the Old Testament with Moses and law? It was so frightful. They said, Moses, could you please put a bag over your head? Can you imagine me up here with a bag on my head preaching? You'd think that's a rather strange thing. What do we read about Christ in 2 Corinthians 3? We with open face, behold the glory, were changed like unto him. The Spirit of God, dear child of God, the Spirit of God wants you to look straight into the face of the Lord Jesus so that we become like him. That was the whole purpose of the boards. The boards represent us. I mentioned this already, but I'm just coming back. This first veil represents Christ in exaltation. It doesn't touch the ground. And when you look through the tabernacle, do you see this beautiful veil through the boards? You know what this world needs? This world needs to see Christ just through me. My deeds, my words, everything. The way I handle people, always remember, dear child of God, how important your testimony is. Never overlook that. There are so many people out there as a result of a kind, whatever it might be, they end up coming out to hear the gospel being preached, whatever it might be. So just keep all of that in mind. It's very important. Now, I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We're going to get closer to this little ark here tonight. But sometimes when you're reading these these things, you might wonder about them, and that's a good thing. I'm going to show you two different numbers in the Bible. The number only appears twice, one of them. I'm going to show you this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, and look at verse number 14. And I'll just take a minute here, and I'll explain this to you. Look at verse number 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered, that would be Jordan, where they crossed into the promised land, was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war were wasted out from among the hosts, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the hosts until they were consumed. I want you to turn to chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart. Now, God is a God of precision. Okay, exact numbers. When you look at the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, the date was 1446 BC. And then you go 40 years through the wilderness. And by the time they come up and they cross Jordan, you're now 1406. And you will see the self-same day. God is perfect right to the number. When you're looking at the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, you're going to read these two numbers, 40 years, and then you'll read about 38 years. What's the difference? For the first 2 years, remember I told you when God took them out of Egypt, Exodus 19, 3 months, Exodus 40, you're the end of the year. The tabernacle is built. God used a Passover to bring them out. The very first thing God did when the tabernacle was built, 1 year, he had a Passover again. Then he takes them for most of that year, the second year, and he brings them right up to the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. You all remember the story. 12 went meant to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad. In went the 12 spies. By the time they got back, they had an evil report. There was sin in the camp. And God said, you're now going to wander for 38 years. That's the difference between those numbers. One covers right from Egypt all the way to the promised land, but you almost got to take out these 2 years where they're doing pretty good. They brought right up to the promised land, and then they end up committing sin. And for 38 years, they do a big circle in the desert. And God ends up killing an awful lot of people. I told you the other night that the tabernacle, once it was built, was torn down about 42 times and built again. Do you know what these people left behind every time they moved? A very large cemetery. It's amazing to work out the numbers. I've done it. It's over 600,000 that God said in 38 years are going to lose their life because they didn't obey me. And when you're reading the book of Hebrews, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's the story. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. The gospel preached was preached unto them as well as unto us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two. That whole setting there, the backdrop is the story of the spies. And they heard the good news from God. Go in and take the land. And they came out in disbelief. There was some that did believe. There was others that didn't. And when you're reading the book of Hebrews, those that didn't respond, you're left to believe that never had life. Because the Bible tells us their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Okay? That, if you keep that in mind when you're reading the book of Hebrews, what is happening in the book of Hebrews? There's these Jewish believers, and they're listening to the gospel about Christ. And they got their eye on Solomon, Herod's temple. We still got our priesthood. Oh, no, 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 Christ has fulfilled all that. No, 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 the Spirit of God is calling you away from this. Go to Christ. This is the shadow. Christ is the image. Dear child of God, listen, listen, please listen to me. Am I speaking to a believer tonight? And there's something in this Bible that you're struggling with. You listen to the Spirit of God, please. Don't treat it lightly. It doesn't matter. No, 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 no. Here's what we learn from the book of Galatians. Here's what we learn from the book of Hebrews. To go back to the shadows, it's sin. When Christ is here in all of his glory, to turn back to the shadows. That's why when you're in the book of Galatians, it starts out there in chapter 1. It's the masculine pronoun singular. Paul says, who hath bewitched you? Dear child of God, I want you to understand, tie this in with the book of Acts. Men that were linked, Acts 15, men that were linked with the law thing, and they came up in Galatians. You know what it says? To spy out our liberty in Christ. You know, dear child of God, here's what I can tell you on the authority of this Bible. We have such liberty linked with the Lord Jesus. I do not believe for one minute that the New Testament church is a bondage. It's full liberty. When you start to go back into the shadows, Christendom, with all of its different flavors and shades, you're being brought under bondage. God is done with it. And a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing to be saved, baptized, and in assembly fellowship. I think it's absolutely the freedom. I remember, I'm thinking right now, dear Albert Ramsey, I was just a young Christian, okay? I was saved just 1 year. And I remember one Sunday in Charlestown, he was giving out ministry, and he made this comment. He says, you know, the New Testament assembly has an awful big front door. He says, it's big enough to let the whole Bible in. In my mind, all of a sudden came somebody carrying a big, massive Bible through a big, big door. See, brother and sister, in the 21st century, here's where we got to use our brains, the Spirit of God, to decipher between tradition and doctrine. We want to make sure we get them straight. Sometimes we're fighting over tradition. I say just leave it up to the oversight, okay? Leave it up to the oversight. But we need to defend, stand for doctrine. That's what's linked with the Lord Jesus, and it's so important. So it's just wonderful to think of that. So here we have it in Deuteronomy. What was I on? Oh, yeah, the third. Ah, oh, beautiful. So sometimes I forget where I am, but I'm back now. There's only twice in the Bible you read 38. 38, once in the Old Testament, wandering in their sin. Where's the second time? This shows you how the Bible is so tight. John 5, remember the man with the infirmities laying by the pool for 38 years. He is a picture of the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden the Lord comes alongside and stand up and walk. Oh, listen. I rejoice in the fact that there is a future for Israel. There will be recovery. It's pictured in the New Testament, but we get these shadows in the Old Testament. Interesting, 38 years wandering. 38 years a man infirmed in John 5, and he's able to heal, and he stands up, and he follows the Lord. So there's a lot of stuff that's happening there. Now, I want you to go to Exodus 13. This is another little thing I want to try to address. I have heard an individual, I very, very, very well-learned individual, and I was, it caused me to think about it, and then I started looking at it a little more. Here's what was said. God's intention was for the second Passover to be held in the land. First Passover was in Egypt. That's very clear. God brought them out into the wilderness. And he said this, God intended that the second year they would be in the promised land. So I started thinking about that. We're just going to follow just a little tiny bit here to show you I believe that is wrong. I'm going to show you just what I believe the Bible would teach. Look at Exodus 13. And I want you to notice this. Exodus 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, just pause there for a minute. I know a lot of you are maybe not familiar with the geography, but if you just look at Egypt here, okay, you got the Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got Israel, the land of Israel right here. You know what was the short way? There was a highway called the King's Highway. And the Philistines were down here near Egypt. And God could have easily taken the children of Israel out of Egypt and straight up this way, right into the land, probably within 2 weeks. What did he do? It says God led them way down this way. Thousands of miles away from the land. Because we know that this thing had to be built. This thing was, I told you, 9 months in building. I believe the tabernacle is one of the best pictures of the Lord Jesus. There's something great that God is going to teach us and his people back then about this thing. So just keep reading that. Look at verse number 17. Lest preadventure the people repent when they see war. So I'm not going to take them up by the Philistines. I'm going to bring them down to the south. And they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 9. And I already, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I already mentioned this, but nice for you to see it. The second Passover. Now you gotta keep in mind now, the tabernacle, just think of it, it pictures Christ, it's freshly built. Just think of what happens here. Look at Numbers 9 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. So this thing is just built. Up 1 year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season in the 14th day of the month. Verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So what am I learning right now? God never intended them to be in the land in the second year? No. God intended this thing to be built first. And the very first thing that God wanted was a Passover fulfilled. What does a Passover speak of? But you say that pictures the death of Christ. It does. This thing pictures Christ. And now linked with this thing is going to be the Passover, the death of Christ. You watch what happens. Come over to chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 11. Once the Passover is done, verse 11 of chapter 10, Numbers, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. Now, all these numbers are significant. The Passover happened on the 14th. What was the next feast? Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. You just do the math. It's very, very simple. God keeps them where he needs them, and then he's going to move them. That the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Look at verse number 33. Oh, I love this. Apologize in advance for getting a little excited. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Someone says, why are you getting all excited? Oh, watch this. I don't know where to start. Look at this. when the tabernacle was to be moved, God had certain instructions for how things were to be covered. The only thing that wasn't covered was the laver. More on that later. But I'm thinking of this little box here. Now, God had three coverings. You'll get this in Numbers 5. God had three coverings. Do you remember the veil? I took it out from the tabernacle. The veil was the only one that had cherubim on it. This veil didn't, and this gate didn't. God said, the very first thing that I want on that ark is this. This is all to scale, of course, 1 to 6. All right? And then God said, the second covering is going to be badger skin. And the final covering is going to be this nice blue. That's what everybody saw for 3 days. Covered. Right after something that speaks of the death of Christ. Buried for 3 days. You'd almost think that this is not by chance. This is all very significant. And all of a sudden, the glory cloud, which was over this thing here, the holies of holies, remember, the cloud moved, and out front of them is now this glory cloud, fire by night and cloud by day. And all they're seeing is a blue thing. No eyes ever saw underneath that. Not even the Kohathites. You know the only people that actually laid eyes upon the Ark of the Covenant? Moses and Aaron and his sons. You can go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 5, Numbers 3, Numbers 4, Numbers 5. Do you know what God actually said? Do you remember the other night when I mentioned about the three family? Do you remember? God said, this family here, they're going to be given four carts and eight oxen to carry different pieces of the tabernacle. This family over here, they're going to be given 2 carts and 4 oxen to carry different pieces. The Kohathites, none. Because the Kohathites carried the Ark of the Covenant. Don't you dare put it on a cart. No. It has to be held high. I'll get more into that in a minute. But you know what you'll discover in Numbers chapter 3? God said, the Kohathites who carry the Ark, you're not allowed to look at it uncovered. If you do, you'll die. And you're not allowed to take your finger and touch it uncovered, or you'll die. Moses and Aaron and his sons had to prepare the ark for movement. And once it was covered, the Kohathites came in, and they picked that thing up. Now you just watch it moving out of the camp. And there it goes. 3 days out of sight. What a lovely picture. Let's find out where it rests. Look at verse number 36. Of chapter 10. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. There's a story here in chapter 11. It's not haphazard. There's a story of lusting after things. We don't like this manna. Give us flesh. And there's people that die. And you got to get the whole thing. Look at this. Look at verse number, we're told, verse 34. We're told about the resting place. And he called, chapter 11, verse 34. And he called the name of that place, Kibroth Hattaavah. There, I sound very intelligent, don't I? Because there they buried people that lusted. If you have a Newberry Bible, look at the meaning of that name. Graves of the lust. What does it all mean? Listen, dear child of God, do you know what happened on day 3? When the ark rested, the covering was taken off. It pictures the resurrection of Christ. It's uncovered now. It's back in its proper place. What is the spiritual lesson? Why would this story of lusting? Am I speaking to a believer and there's issues in your life? and you can't get a break, it's a resurrected man that will do it. It's not you. It's not me, self-determination. I will never say that again. I'll never look at that again. I'll never do that again. We have more than just a man that died for us. We have a man that lives for us. That, you get this practical lesson of the Passover, the death, the burial, 3 days, and it just happens to end at a place where lusts are buried. And as the lusts are buried, the covering's coming off. And now the resurrection of Christ. Dear child of God, isn't it wonderful to know him? There is power. Oh, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God without. We understand that. But there's a man at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's there for me. This is an amazing thing. I find this absolutely incredible. Unlike the Old Testament, they never had the indwelling Spirit of God. They had the Spirit of God without. John 16, we can prove all that. Very, very simple. You and I have two advocates. Someone says, well, that's a big word. What's an advocate? Listen, if I just walked off and went toward Brody, which I am glad to see you, and I just put my arm around you, and I, good to see you, brother. That's an advocate. Someone that draws near and embraces. Do you realize that the Spirit of God is called an advocate? And our Savior is called an advocate. Look at it in 1 John chapter 1. We were speaking tonight just quickly before we left. 1 John chapter 1, if any man sin, you and I are at our lowest. He draws alongside. Good to see you. I'm like, I don't even feel like looking up to heaven when I've committed sin. The Lord Jesus misses your fellowship when you sin. Boy, that's almost too much for my mind to take. At that point, you should be just, get out, get out, get out. I don't want to see you anymore. You've let me down too many times. Get going. That's what we would do. Your Savior shed his blood for you. And he lives for you. Am I speaking to someone that is pretty down right now? You're pretty low. You ever get underneath guilt and you just feel like he doesn't want me back. The very fact that you're here tonight means he wants you back. Because he wants you to hear this. It's all right, Scott. It's all right. Come on. Come on. Do you want to know something? The moment you acknowledge your sin, that is a proof that the advocate has already been working. That's just the end result. And that relationship is restored. And you're back in fellowship with the Father. You haven't fallen out. You're not out of Christ. Absolutely not. You see, if we don't get a hold of this, this is what the devil doesn't want you to know. The devil doesn't like to see Christians that are enjoying the Father. And sin comes into their life and we can deal with it. And back into fellowship we go again. How many people here beat themselves? Well, did I really say it the right way? I better acknowledge it as being wrong again. And you go over it again. Coming back to Mr. Albert Ramsey. the dear older saint that was having a little bit of difficulty before going to bed. And she turned her Bible to 1 John and she found the verse and then she put it under the bed. And she says, see, devil, have a look at that. Isn't it wonderful? Just the plain, simple Word of God. Dear child of God, that is what I learn from all of this. You see, this little ark is going to speak of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Exodus 25. We've got 4 minutes left. Exodus 25, this is the little vessel I've been wanting to get to. This little vessel differs from all the other vessels in so many ways. And just notice this. And then we'll start to look at the vessel. I want you to notice this, Exodus 25 and verse 8. Now, I read this previous night, but just look what follows. Look at the order. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it crowns of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. Just notice that. Come down to verse number 26. Now we're looking at the table of showbread. This one right here. Table of showbread, okay? Notice what we read here. It sounds the same in English, but it's a different Hebrew word. Verse 26. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners. Now, let's uncover the ark. Do you see the difference between the staves? This is the only one of the furniture where the staves, the Hebrew word is in the feet. The rest is the idea of mid, thigh. Obviously, there's quite a significance there. All these other instruments were carried like this. That's why they're set that way. That's why when you're in the Bible and you're reading in Numbers about the Kohathites, you'll read about their shoulders. Because this thing was taken and put way up like that. So every time these instruments were moving, do you know what it was above everything? Was this. Dear child of God, this, we're going to have to get into it tomorrow night, but this speaks of Christ. Now, can we just remind ourselves in the 21st century, you can't speak enough about Christ. Let's keep him elevated, brethren. Let's be careful how we address them. Now, I'm not talking about the pronouns you use there, but just be careful of the attitude of your heart. Just remember, we have the privilege of being able to hold him high. Let us never think that Christ is our brother. No, you never read that in the Bible, but you do read in the Bible that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You have to be very, very careful when you're addressing those. That is, I would encourage you the same way I was encouraged as a young believer. Do you know what older preachers, and they weren't stuffy. You know what they told me? When dealing with the person of Christ, use scriptural language, phrases. Sometimes we have a tendency to go a little bit further when we should. I can't explain to you the sinless perfection of Christ. I can't. Sometimes people, here's what you'll hear some people say, trying to understand the sinless perfection of Christ. Christ could have sinned, but he chose not to sin. That is blasphemy. If Christ could have sinned on earth, that means he could sin in heaven right now. No, Christ cannot sin. It's not that he tried hard not to. No. Like I said, we can't understand that. This is the first piece of furniture that is mentioned. You want to know what you're going to discover as we get deeper into this? All of these other pieces were built for the tabernacle, but the tabernacle was built for this. This was the only piece that was in the holies of holies. This was the only piece where God said, I will come and I will rest right above the wings. Very carefully, he never in the Old Testament said, I will be in the box. No. I mean, unfortunately, do you remember the time when the Philistines took the ark for 7 months? So low during the time of Eli, Samuel was just a young boy. So low was the nation of Israel. They took this box. And you know what they did? They looked at it as a god. We're having a hard day with the Philistines in battle. Bring the ark out to the front line. Listen, we have to be very careful that we don't bring our God down. And I find it amazing that God said, I'll just be in association with the box. I'll be above the box. You know, I believe there's something that is being preserved in the Word of God. The uniqueness of God was in Christ, reconciling the world. What is this thing called in 1 Samuel chapter 2? It's called a temple. That's it. And God's presence was in it. Then we go, this was replaced by Solomon's temple. God's presence was in it. Do you remember what the Lord said? Destroy this temple. That's where God was, in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What does God call the New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 3? Ye are the temple of the living God. Isn't that something? What a privilege in the 21st century. This is not the temple. It's a nice building. I'm looking at the temple. Don't you ever say to somebody, I went to church today, man, if I had a bar of soap, I'd wash your mouth out with it. I went to church today. Say this. It'll cause them to ask another question. I went and met with the church. What does that mean? There you go, an open door for you to give a little bit of doctrine from the New Testament. Isn't it wonderful to have the Lord Jesus in our midst? Isn't it wonderful to have such lovely pictures of him? Doesn't it just warm the heart? My dear child, what we need to do is we need to keep in love with him. I ask God for that. Lord, don't let me fall out of love with your son. Don't. Help me. Help me. I'm weak. I need help. And that's why I've been emphasizing with this, I'll end. I've been emphasizing night after night after night. Did you read today? Did you pray today? If you get nothing out of this whole thing, I'm going to go home and I'm going to determine to give God just a little more time. Boys, that would be golden. So thank you very much for listening. We'll come back to the Ark of the Covenant there tomorrow night, and we'll get a little more deeper into that. Let's pray. Father, we bless thee again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that we ever have come to know him. We're thankful for the assurance of salvation. It's not resting in us. It's not even our faith that is saving us. It's just the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for thy complete delight and thy full satisfaction in him. And therefore, everything that comes from him is absolutely thrilling to thy heart. Help us, Father, to realize just what we have. Help us to value that relationship. And sometimes we can allow bitterness to come in the way and jealousy and all these different things that are so easy. They're just right at hand. Preserve us, keep us in fellowship with thy Son. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.